All right, friends, I've hammered away for a few days on what Paul means by dead to sin, and I did so that you wouldn't lock yourself into your own paradigm, which is screwed up, I'll tell you. It's true of all of us. Our paradigms, our thought patterns about Paul are totally screwed until we really let him unfold what he means. So anyway, I did that so that now we can start in Romans 6, verse by verse, and hopefully you won't be locked in to those screwy ideas that limit and actually destroy the whole message here. All right, Colin Cook here. Colin Cook and How It Happens, a broadcast on the grace of God to men and women who struggle with their humanity, whether it's addictions or obsessive thoughts or all the troubles of the world, health and finances and relationships and what have you. We really want to know how we can intercept these struggles by faith in who God is for us in Christ. That's what this is about. All right, so, 6 verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, why do you think he asks that question? By the way, before I go on, remember this chapter now is talking about freedom from sin. And that may scare you unless you've been listening to what I said several days up to this point. Because this freedom from sin is not freedom from every sinful act that you do or thought, but rather from the judgment of sin, which is death, and the condemnation of sin, which is the execution of death. We are freed from that. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? As I asked, why does he say that? Well, just go back a few verses. Verse 19, rather verse 20. Well, let's do verse 19 for connection. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous, referring, of course, to Adam and Christ. By one man's disobedience we were all condemned, according to verse 18, in which we had no part, whose sin we had no part in. And in one man's disobedience we were all justified, declared innocent, in a righteousness we had no part in. And then Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now here is Paul introducing that incredibly revelatory purpose of the law. The law does not simply reveal sin to us. We're going to see that much more when we get, of course, to Romans chapter 7. But he says that the law makes sin abound. It doesn't simply make it abound in the sense of revealing it, but actually exciting it. That's what it says, my friends, in Romans 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused or excited by the law. We'll look at that and we'll find out the psychological dynamics of why that should be later on. But Paul is introducing here, almost out of the blue in chapter 5, because he hasn't been talking about law, he's been talking about freedom from abandonment, freedom from wrath, by reconciliation with himself through Jesus Christ. But now he is saying, and he's introducing this thought, the law entered that the offense might abound. But then he says, but where sin abounded and proliferated and got excited and stimulated, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. You see, we didn't deal with this verse, and I purposely didn't, when we were dealing with chapter 5, because it's so interestingly connected to chapter 6. Here Paul is saying something wonderful, isn't he? Where your sin has proliferated, my friend, and spread all over the place, where your sin has done so much wrong to yourself and to others and to God, God is going to make sure that grace will spread much farther than your sin. and that grace will proliferate and abound. I know someone who's pretty discouraged right now at times because of some things he's going through that have affected other people. But he needs to remember this verse, doesn't he? We don't become indifferent and cavalier about the harm we've done to other people. But do not lose heart. As you put faith in Jesus Christ, my friend, God will make sure that sin does not outdo grace. Grace will spread. It's because of the struggles, my personal struggles, that I speak to you today. If I had not had my personal struggles with homosexuality, I doubt that I would ever be speaking to you on the radio today. It has been that conflict which leads me to Christ and leads me to speak the message of the gospel to you. For if God can have mercy on me, he can have mercy on anyone. Where sin abounds, grace all the more abounds. So then Paul says, you see, and let's just add verse 21 just to make the connection complete, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you know what that's all about. He's talking about the two kingdoms, the two spheres of existence, the two ages, the two aeons. The aeon, the age of death, the sphere of existence of death in Adam, where death reigns. And then Christ came as the second Adam, and the sphere of existence is life, and life reigns. So then he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, he's saying, do you want to continue in that kingdom where Adam's death reigns and the power of sin to condemn, to lead us to abandonment, to lead us to condemnation and death and despair? Do you want to remain in that? Shall we remain in that kingdom so that grace may abound, so that God may keep piling on mercy and grace? And of course, Paul says, God forbid, certainly not. But now that you've had the background of the last few days, you understand that this is not a challenge that counters everything that you have read in chapter 5, don't you? I've seen and I've experienced it myself, so many people virtually nullify chapter 5 by the fear that they accrue to themselves by a misunderstanding of chapter 6 and especially verse 1. Oh, wow, then I'd better not sin anymore so that grace may abound. I'm supposed to have died to it. And they're thinking of their own personal struggles with sin, like alcohol or drugs or food issues or heterosexual or homosexual addiction. I am not discounting, my friend, that grace does something about those issues. What I am saying is that we do not misinterpret being dead to sin so that we think we must be dead to sin in a psychologically experiential way, in other words, not feel it anymore, get to the place where we've overcome it and don't feel it anymore, so that we can experience all the joys and certainties of chapter 5, where we are reconciled and at peace with God and have access to the Father. That is the cart before the horse, and that is dead wrong, my friend. It leads to awful religious neurosis. It leads to religious sickness, my friend. Believe me when I say that, not only because I've experienced it, but also because I'm doing an expositional work here in the book of Romans, and you need to listen to it. You need to not simply say, oh, well, that's this guy's opinion. You make sure it's your opinion by taking a look at what it says here. You can't just use these, pluck these verses out of their context and just make them think what you think they think. I mean, make them say what you think they say. You've got to be willing to say, well, now, how is he using this word, this phrase? Let's look at the context. So to continue in sin is not to continue in your personal habit that you are still struggling with and working with, but rather to continue in the mindset of the age of Adam, where we are under the power of death, under the power of condemnation and despair and abandonment by God. You see, let's take a look for a minute. Let's suppose you do have a habit that you feel is sinful and you know is sinful and you cannot yet overcome it. If you continue in sin, in the sense in which Paul is using it, this phrase, then you will think of your habit as endlessly bringing you abandonment from God, by God. You will endlessly think of your habit as causing condemnation. You will endlessly think of your habit as threatening your eternal life and separating you from the Father and sending you potentially to hell. But let's suppose your habit is now in another context. You have not continued in sin in the sense in which Paul is using it. You now know you are reconciled to the heart of the Father. You're in the new age, the age of Christ, the age where there is no condemnation, the age where there is no despair. Then your habit of sin becomes an instrument by which you grow in grace. Because instead of throwing yourself off the cliff of despair, you say, Father, I praise and thank you that though I have sinned, I can come back to you knowing that you have not forsaken me and not abandoned me. Father, I thank you that though I have sinned, it has no power to bring death and the threat of hell upon me. Father, I thank you that though I have sinned, I praise you that I am not under the power of sin and not condemned. Do you see, my friend? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that God may have all this grace? No, we have grace already in this new kingdom of life in Christ. There's no need to continue in that whole mindset as if we were under the kingdom of Adam. How about that? Isn't that good news? Take it, my friend. And here's another bit of good news to take. The seminar coming up on July the 30th, my friend. So what's this about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know, somebody who attended the seminar last time, exploring how we grow, was very frank with me and told me she found it rather boring and uninteresting. Oh boy, well, sometimes I don't succeed. I really regret that that didn't seem to appeal to her and possibly several other people. But I promise, she said, I needed something to take away with me. I needed something to grab a hold of, and you didn't give me that this time. Well, I promise you, I will give you it this time when we study the biblical data on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is revolutionary, my friend, in its ideas, because we see God training these men in faith. When you explore, in detail, mind you, I'm talking about, verse by verse, line by line, the story of Abraham and Jacob particularly as well. And you see that God does the same with us. We will learn so many wonderful lessons of faith, of how God trains faith as we look at how he dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So join me on Saturday the 30th of July at La Quinta Inn in Lakewood. That's 7190 West Hampden Avenue in Lakewood. That's the south frontage road of West Hampden Avenue between Wadsworth and Sheridan. We start at 9 o'clock in the morning. We go until 3:30 in the afternoon with a break for lunch. Come at 10 to 9 or something so you can get your coffee and orange juice and settled in. And admission is by donation, my friend. If you can afford $70 to $110, it helps the annual budget of the ministry. We'd appreciate that. But if you can't, don't worry. Bring whatever you can. Don't hold back just because you can only drop $5 in or something. Okay, I'll see you then, and I'll see you next time. Cheerio, and God bless.